Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Let me tell you a little bit about a billionaire by the name of Charles Schulz. You probably know him for kind of being the master of the four-panel comic strip. He took a very simple concept of telling a story in four little panels, and between his 50-year-long drawing of that from 1950 to 2000, thousands and thousands of these were written and read. Besides that, a couple of animated movies and books and gear and plays, and he became a billionaire. You probably can rattle off the characters Peppermint Patty and Linus and Pigpen and Charlie Brown and Lucy and Snoopy. I'm sure I'm leaving some out. Somebody has said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result this next time. And probably the comic that I don't even have to say too much, you can draw it in your head, is of Lucy promising Charlie Brown that this time, if he kicks the football, that she will let him do it. On one occasion, she has this brand new football, and she promises him it'll be okay. He gets ready to kick it. She pulls it out. She said, "It just dawned on me, if I let you kick it, it wouldn't be new anymore." On another occasion, he gets ready to kick it, and she says, "I'm a changed person. Isn't this a face that you can trust?" And obviously, it's not a face that anybody can trust. And there are times where you may feel like, you know, I think it's God who's pulling the football out from underneath me. I think that somebody seems to be having sport with me. We took two Sundays to look from the book of Isaiah the fact that God is compassionate. God doesn't delight in our fall. God is the only one in whom we can fully rely. He is the only one that we can trust. A few years ago, I went to go on a hospital visit, someone who's in this room, and took the elevator up, went to their room, was in their room probably half hour, 45 minutes. And as I came back, there were men working on that. I was told that elevator was not safe. I said, "I was just on that." you must have been the last person because it's not safe. Now, I'm not trying to stir within you a fear of elevators. I'm sure there's some phobia that bears that name. But we assume that elevators are going to work. And we don't read the little thing about how many people can be on it at a time or the last time it was serviced. We just stare at the numbers or at our feet or try to act like we're doing something on our phone. We go over bridges and assume everything is fine here. And then when something or somebody lets us down, we may have an acute sense of vulnerability and be hurt that somebody would let us down. We live in an era where people find that they thought they knew this person. I didn't know they were an adulterer. I didn't know they were a terrorist. I didn't know they were building bombs in the basement. Companies today will advertise how many years they have been in service, serving Columbus for 30 years. And that's supposed to instill a little confidence. Well, they'll be here. They'll be here to back up that product and that warranty. Politicians, we find out, say that I hold this position and it's anchored in deeply rooted religious beliefs until they're firmly in office. And then they say, you know, actually, I never believed that all in any way. But on a daily basis, we do believe in people. We rely on things. On a daily basis, you rely upon your bank, your spouse, your family, your church, your employer, your doctor, your vehicles, your investments, your educators, the police, and yes, you do rely on politicians. You may have had events in your life that have led you to think, how could that happen? Who can I trust? Should I trust anybody? But only of the Lord, as it says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, can it be said, trust in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. There, our belief, our faith is rock solid in the rock that cannot move. Israel used to sing songs, psalms, that would do what we just did. Songs that reinforce our belief, that instruct us, that guide our praise. And one of them, in Psalm 100 and verse 5, we read that they would sing, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." The idea, His faithful through the generations, down through time, to this very day. God is good. God is faithful. And here's what the Lord is telling a very troubled people. You can count on me. I can't count on you. But you can count on me. What I have been to you in the past and what I am to you in the present guarantees you can count on me in the future. I am the faithful God. Trust in the Lord forever. He is our everlasting rock. We think of this faithfulness. I'm not telling you anything new, and I'm probably not going to tell you it in any new way. Hopefully not. But let's look, first of all, in the outline, what God's faithfulness means to us, and then what it requires of us, what the response should be. A child who maybe hears parents fighting and arguing more and more, they may start to have some behavioral problems. They may suffer in school. They may lose their appetite, thinking that maybe their parents aren't going to stay together. And God is, throughout this book of Isaiah, in very compassionate tones, saying, I am faithful. I'm not like you. You can count on me. I will be there. My love and my care, and I will bring you all the way through to the end. Because I am the faithful God, the everlasting rock. First thing that this means to us is that His nature is truth. Unlike the rest of us, we say, well, there are times when we tell the truth. Mostly you tell the truth. But God is truth. And what God is makes all the difference. It's important that when we study the Word of God and when we preach it from this pulpit, we're not just talking about what God has done, but what God is, His very nature. And God says, the reason you should trust me with your future is because your future depends upon my holy character. That's just the way it is. God says, I am always reliable, and your future depends on me. One theologian put it this way, that faithfulness is God's transitive truth. Is it His truth going forward, the God who cannot lie? And so we say, as in the first point there, that God is altogether trustworthy. Altogether trustworthy. I'm going to read to you from Psalm, or Isaiah 49 and verse 7 that I think is also in the bulletin. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes, they shall prostrate themselves. Why is that? Because of the Lord. Those next three words, if you're there, say it with me. Who is faithful? The Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. God says, I am altogether trustworthy. We saw in other passages in Isaiah that God says, I'm the only creator. I'm the only one who's eternal. I'm the only one who was there to know what happened and make it happen and able to record that perfectly. But when he speaks of being faithful, that word suggests in the Old Testament certainty, steadfastness, stability, trustworthiness. When we speak about an attribute of God, we're speaking about something that is essential to his character. And then we categorize that between different kinds of attributes. But what God reveals to us in the scriptures about himself is important to us. And it makes it clear to us that God has this worth-ship. He is worthy of all our praise. We should be bending the knee. We should open our hearts before him. We should be in constant adoration because not only what he does for us, but who he is. And God is faithful. God's faithfulness is what we call one of his attributes of goodness, like his love and mercy and grace and holiness and truth and righteousness. Closely related to God's faithfulness would be the fact that God is immutable. He could tell Malachi in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, "For the Lord, I the Lord do not change." If you're in the 49th chapter, and I hope you are, look with me at verse 14. It's sometimes curious, sometimes when our children say, "Oh, I forgot." You forgot. I thought I made it very clear what you were supposed to do, or your teacher said that you were doing. But that becomes very convenient to say, "I forgot." But God saw it as rebellion in verse 14 of chapter 49. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" Now they accuse God of forgetting them. God says, "I have." Israel has already been taken into captivity. Judah, you're seeing this. Babylon's coming for you. But you cannot come to the conclusion that God is unfaithful or God is forgetful. They had the nerve to claim that the Lord has forgotten me. But that was not the case. And throughout this book, he makes it very clear. For God to have forgotten you, or for God to go back on his promise, or break his covenant, God would not be faithful. And God is altogether trustworthy. The fact is, as Balaam said, you may want to write this reference down in Numbers 23 and verse 19. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" God is not a man. God is truthful. And one of the predictable and sad things about religion around the world and down through time is an attempt to try to make God more like us and make man more like God. But to this charge that God has forgotten us in Isaiah 49:14. Let's read verses 15 and 16 and see God's response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Maybe you didn't think of God as having tattoos. God says, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste, your destroyers, and those laid waste go out from you." God says, "I will bring it to pass. I am reliable." We could see in Isaiah 25 that we read earlier, verse after verse, where God says, "I will do this." And we can see in Isaiah 49, where God says, "I have done this." I found it interesting. I was reading where from the Old Testament that when the people come out of Egypt and go into exile under this wilderness, that with men and women and their children, probably 2 to 3 million people. Now, we have military strategists who plan for campaigns and what is going to be needed. And the last thing you want is to get to the desert of Iraq or whatever and say, how come nobody thought of this? We need this. This should have been waiting here for us. And so what was that 2 to 3 million people would need on a daily basis? Have you thought of that? Well, according to what military and what men need today, it's something along these lines, 1,500 tons of food a day. You say, I have a teenager who goes through pretty much that, you know, maybe not in a day. But that is, think of a train, a freight train, almost 2 miles long. That's 1,500 tons of food. They would need 11 million gallons of water a day. Besides drinking and washing and bathing and all those things. To get that many people to be able to set up camp at night, they would need 750 square miles, which I think I read was about two-thirds the size of Rhode Island. Now, God says, do you remember I brought you out, your forefathers? Do you remember I provided for you? All these things I did in the past, why would you question? I could make water come out of a rock. I could make quail where there had been no quail. I could make them come. I could make manna appear on the ground. Why would you not think that I will deliver you when I say repeatedly that I am faithful and will do exactly that? The second thing, he is eternally reliable. He's altogether trustworthy. He is eternally reliable. Turn with me over just a few pages to the 55th chapter, 55 and verse 3. We've looked at this passage before. Remember in verse 1 where he says, he who has no money, come buy and eat. He talks about this offer of a very abundant grace. He says, what you would usually buy, you don't have money, and I'm not interested in selling. You come, I will provide what you will need without money and without price. And then in verse 3 he says, incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from Psalm 89, where he says in verse 19, of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him. I will strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. And my name shall his horn be exalted. That God says, I'm going to do that. So what would a covenant with God be like? A God who is fickle and unfaithful. It would mean nothing. Just as much as if you're looking to buy a car and you think, well, this car's had a lot of recalls recently, and I look at the reviews and they don't stand by their product, and people have talked about having, and they're just running from that. Why would I go to that company? What would a covenant with a God who is fickle and unfaithful be like? God says, no, I am everlasting. What I gave to David was an everlasting. I will see it through, even through what will look like the stump of Jesse. I will bring it to pass. And go back to the 51st Psalm. God makes it very clear. Even when this earth does not exist, my salvation will. Isaiah chapter 51 and verses 6 through 8. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, despite all our attempts to to keep it going. And they who dwell in it will die in a like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revelings, the revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, he is identified as the everlasting God. In Nehemiah chapter 4, he talks about from everlasting to everlasting, whatever direction you look, God says, I am there. There's no place, no time that I am not. I am not limited in any way. And he is the everlasting God. Secondly, point B, what this means to us that his nature is truth, and that right there should be comforting to us. But secondly, that this secures his promises and our care. Just as he could say, I took care of you in the wilderness, I will bring you out of this exile, I will restore you. And telescopically looking, there are certain things that God could say are about to happen in the very near future. Chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 are the historical section of this book. God could say, let's look at the past portion of this book, look at the very near future. And some of this book, especially from chapters 49 through 66, God is looking way down the line and he says, this is what I'm going to do in you. I am going to restore you. I am going to bless you. And it's because I am faithful. To Abraham, God said in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, I make with you an everlasting covenant. God gathered the people together in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord could say, even as we read this morning from chapter 25, I will put down your oppressors. I will bring you out of exile. I will send you the deliverer, the servant of the Lord. I will put you in a land of security. I will make you the capital of the world, and nations will come to you, and they will see what God has done among you. You don't deserve any of this. God says, but I am faithful. The God who says, the one who I called you, I have redeemed you, I have promised you, he says in chapter 51, verse 7, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to look past this Gentile threat that looks like a tidal wave, a tsunami that is coming. I want you to be able to look past that and by faith be able to say, we will make it through this. God will not abandon his people. We will not be cast off. Eventually, God has, because God is faithful. And that faithful God has told us that he has a plan for us, a promise for us. And I choose to believe God rather than all these circumstances all around me. In fact, that God is using these to purify. The message in Isaiah of redemption and of the Redeemer becomes really a testament of hope. That those that believed God said, you know what, God is faithful. And I trust him no matter what. And those who didn't believe God died in their unbelief. Turn with me to the 43rd chapter. Isaiah 43. This God who he tells us in verse 1, he says, I chose you, I redeemed you, I made you mine. And then let's look what he promises in verses 2 through 5. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. You're not going to be wiped out. Why is it? I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. We said out of the 27, 28 times that that expression shows up in the Old Testament, I think 22 of those are used in Isaiah. He's very fond of that. Your Savior. I give you Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I, the faithful God, will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. God says, the question is not, is there a God? Or is God faithful? Can he deliver? But the question is, do I personally put my faith in? Do I believe this faithful God? And that is the question for each of us today. I guarantee you the question is not, is there a God? Or is he true? Or will he keep his word? The question is, do we believe him completely? So then let's turn and ask what this requires of us. When it was being read for us in Isaiah chapter 25 in verse 9, God says, you know what, Judah? There is a day coming when you will be given a new heart, when you will believe, when you will be able to say with all your heart, not like now, but with all your heart, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. This is the Lord. When Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, when Israel will say, you were faithful, you were telling us the truth, you are God, you are the only hope of Israel, you are the faithful God. What this requires of us is that we should completely trust him. He is completely trustworthy, and we should completely trust him. We could go to chapter 10 and verse 6 and find out that God says, you know what? My people are the people of wrath. He speaks of a cup of wrath, and in a couple of weeks, in looking at the portrait of God, we can say, yes, God is love and God is eternal and God is compassionate, but we would be remiss if we didn't see in Isaiah also the God saying, I am the God of righteous wrath. And he says, you are the people of wrath. My judgment is on you. You're not going to escape this. It's not just that Israel was more wicked and they were taken care of, but somehow you dodged the bullet. That's not the way it is. And he says, you have reason to fear the fearful and faithful God. You have reason. But he says also in Isaiah 57:15, he says, those, God is with those who are of a contrite heart and a lowly spirit. The person here today who says, you know what, I believe that God exists. I believe that God is who he says he is, that God is faithful, and he's a judge, and he's immutable, and he sees everything, and he's holy and righteous. But I also, in humility and in repentance, I repent before him. I take the offer of salvation. I put my trust. I believe God. That person can say, God has forgiven me. I'm of a meek and a contrite spirit. Only when God gives grace to Israel will they be able to turn and to repent and say in that day in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. They can't say that right now. They won't say that right now. They're relying too much on things that are untrustworthy, like, the United States. On allies. And all these things will be like the reed of Egypt that will pierce through the hand. Only God is the reliable one that his people should be relying upon. Throughout Isaiah, we see a people who need to repent, a need to take God at his word, a need to take the good news that God gives and say, we believe it. That sounds kind of like today. That's why sometimes people call him the prophet evangelist. And they see great similarities between Isaiah and the book of Romans. There's a lot of grace. There's a lot of calls of turn and believe and repent and turn from your idolatry. In the last book of the Bible, one of the last chapters in Revelation chapter 21, after talking about these bowls of wrath and judgment and the great white throne and all these things, and then when we speak about this new Jerusalem, and in chapter 21 and verse 4, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, that God shall wipe away every tear. God will do this. God will swallow up death altogether. At the end of that millennium, going into the eternal state, God will swallow up death, wipe away every tear. And we are expected not to see that everything should go well for us. What we are to expect and believe that even when things seem to be going terrible, God is in control. God will see us through. And he's telling his own people, on the verge of being hauled off to Babylon, I'm telling you, I will remain faithful. I will gather you to myself. I will bring you back into the land. I will establish blessings. The lion will lay down the lamb. You don't understand that? God says, I'm the one who makes that take place. You will see changes on the earth and in Jerusalem that like you cannot imagine because I'm faithful. And I promise it. And then if we go back to Isaiah chapter 25 one more time as we wrap up, I'll give you this last point. Not only should we completely trust him, but that we should continually exalt him. And that chapter starts off 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans of old, faithful and sure. Again, we don't just thank God for what he has done. Primarily, our worship this morning should be for who God is, what his nature is like. And true worship begins with genuine relationship. I think it's safe to say there are millions of people, not only around the world, but maybe even in the state of Ohio, that get themselves dressed up a little bit, get the car warmed up, and drive across the street or across town to go to church. And hear something that makes them feel a little better. And as long as the sermon doesn't go too long, and the guy's not too dry, they think, well, you know, that was okay. I can handle, you know, an hour and a half or 2 hours. But to say, I'm going to worship God of with whom I have been worshiping all week, the one who saved me by his grace, the one that I owe everything to, that I can say he is mine. That relationship is where worship really starts. And God is telling Judah throughout this book, in the past, you have to admit, I was faithful. Your fathers were not. In the present, you have to admit this judgment is just and should come upon you because of your sin and your idolatry and your immorality and the way you treat each other and the way you have run from my word. But in the future, you'll have to admit God is faithful to you. We should continually exalt him. Isaiah 25, 1 through 5 is really a song, they say. It takes faith to believe in God who is faithful to his word, that he will one day bring this all about. He will raise the righteous dead. He will establish his word. It takes faith to believe that, faith in the faithful God. You know, one of the best ways to celebrate this doctrine, this truth that God is faithful, is not only to say it or sing it, but is to live it. Our response should be, Lord, may I be found faithful. Make me increasingly faithful. Let me give you a couple of references to write down. Also, that we don't have time, and they're outside the book of Isaiah, but are good passages on the faithfulness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it starts off, God is faithful. And he says, the one who called us into fellowship with himself is faithful. The one who even called us is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're told that the one who is faithful never lets us be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Why is it? Because God is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, it is the faithful God who will guard you against the evil one because God is faithful. And the one that is already in your mind, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah prophesied about a lot of things. He talked about things immediate. He talked about things that had already happened, like the Assyrians coming right up and Hezekiah praying and those people being wiped out. And Isaiah had a lot of things he could refer to, ancient history, recent history, but he also points to the future. And he says, I'm going to tell you about a righteous rule, a ruler who will come from the stump of Jesse. Turn with me as we close to chapter 11 and verse 5. I came across this and I thought, I got to work this in this text, in this sermon somehow, because I don't want to forget it. It blessed me the more I thought about it. All these things that, and we will spend a whole message just on chapter 11 before too long, but in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. I'm wearing a belt. It's nothing fancy. You don't need to check or you don't need to admire. It's just a belt. Most of you men are wearing belts or suspenders. They're functional. They serve a purpose. We may have something a little decorative. They may be made out of cloth or nice leather for that matter, but they're functional. In ancient times, it went around, and as the legs and the loins were a symbol of the strength of a person, the strength of God. And what is it that holds all his messianic rule together? His integrity, his faithful character. Speaking of this one who would come from the stump of Jesse, it is a belt around that would be a symbol of his support. And what will hold up his messianic kingdom is his faithfulness, his integrity. He says, this one that is coming, this ruler that I will send, that will be of the line of David, he's faithful. It will be obvious, just like a belt around the robe. You will see that and know that its purpose, and God is faithful. This is what you and I can know without a shadow of a doubt today. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. I'd like to believe that you could count on me and that I can count on you. And sometimes we can be counted on. But we can't put our trust in people completely. But in Jesus Christ, we can say, I altogether believe him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me read to you a poem along that same line on the faithfulness of God. The Word of God reveals to us the one who never fails. He's not a man that he should lie. His steadfast truth prevails. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures through endless days. The record of his faithfulness our lips repeat in praise. Oh, answer us in faithfulness and confidence renew. In all of our affliction, Lord, please keep our eyes on you. We never will be tempted beyond what we can bear. Our faithful God will help us. To you we turn in prayer. The only God, Creator, King, He faithful will remain. This changeless one is Jesus Christ, from age to age the same. Lord, help us live before You as products of Your grace, transformed into Your image and faithful in our race. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You and I should be bowing the knee before Him, should adore the One who is faithful. And along with that, we acknowledge our own unfaithfulness, yes? Say, I'm not true and faithful. He is altogether faithful. You take just a moment to respond to what we've studied in Isaiah this morning about God's faithfulness. Thank Him, thank God for His faithfulness to you in salvation, in daily grace, in perfect provision, and then possibly also ask God's forgiveness for acting as if we are self-sufficient, and that God has somehow pulled the football out from underneath of us just when we got ready to kick. Say, Lord, I have no reason to be bitter at You or to question You. For me to do that is for me to look away from God's Word and the One who is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, help me to be faithful, for God is faithful. Take your hymn books, please, one more time, the Living Hymn Books, and in the very back of that is a song that we like to sing, I like to sing. I think it's valuable for us to take this song that I think we introduced at a missions conference several years ago, and let's stand and sing all three verses of Anywhere with Jesus in the very, very back, 826. It's added on there in the Add a Song there. 826, when you found it, would you stand with me? We'll sing all three verses, and then we will be dismissed in prayer.